Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we left off last time together there in the first verse of 2 Corinthians 10. And we'll pick up our study there in verse 2. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in this place. And Lord, though we struggle with what's going on in our country and the craziness, God, we know that even though our hearts break in many ways to see the path that we're taking, Lord, as a nation, God, we recognize, Lord, that our hope, again, is not in any election, but our hope is in you. And so while we are sorrowful, Lord, and just struggle with the craziness and the godlessness, Lord, and on the road that we are headed down, God, I pray, Lord, as Sodom and Gomorrah, as Nineveh before Jonah went, Lord, things were bad, but Lord, you sent a message through Jonah and revival broke out. The other example, Sodom and Gomorrah, you brought judgment and they were wiped out. God, we pray for the first outcome. Lord, that we as believers, as we look at our nation today, we recognize that, Lord, the answer people can't vote properly or see properly, Lord, without knowing the truth. And God, your word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, not simply a truth, but the truth and the life. And God, we're not going to know the truth unless we know you. And we're not going to know you unless we do what we're doing tonight. That is, open your word, and Lord, invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us and teach us. Because, Lord, what we recognize as a result of the vote is, Lord, there's a desperate need for evangelism in this country. People need to know you. And so, God, I pray that tonight, as we spend this time, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. You would strengthen our faith and resolve, Lord, to share and to show your truth to a world around us that is in darkness and lost. And so we commit this time to you now. We invite the presence of your Holy Spirit to teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here is dealing with an assault, an attack on his integrity as a pastor. He's dealing with false teachers who had come into the church here in Corinth and began to seek to undermine his authority. They were accusing him of being weak. They were accusing him of being too much of a, you know, pushover, and he really, Paul, they're saying, wasn't really committed and was kind of back and forth. And when he comes in person, he's a nice guy who doesn't really tell the whole truth, and he's pretty tactful and very fearful to address the problems. But when he writes his letters, oh boy, he writes some letters and nails you. But he doesn't want to face you. And so Paul is dealing with that kind of an assault. You see, when they say, well, he's kind because he has no clout, he's gentle because he has no authority, they mistakenly do what frequently happened even to Jesus, this humility for a lack of ability. Now listen, make no mistake about it. When Jesus was on that cross, he willingly allowed himself to go through on the way to that cross what he went through. He willingly hung there out of love on that cross for you and me. At any moment, he could have said, Father, I'm done, and boom. Those soldiers would have wondered what hit them. The people would have wondered what hit them. But he died willingly, you see. There was the popular misconception then, those around the cross mocking and laughing and saying, as we ended off last time together, a group of them crying out, if you're really the Son of God, come down from that cross. You're no Son of God. You're not God. You're not the King of the Jews, Messiah. That was the attitude of the populace. That was the perception of many that day, but their perception was wrong. You see, the truth of who he is prophesied from the beginning in Genesis. You see, all the way down through history, the Messiah is coming. The Jews didn't expect him to come as he did, as a suffering Savior, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. They didn't see Isaiah 53, the idea they had of a leader as much like ours many times, the humanly, the fleshly. This leader's good looking, he's brilliant, he's charismatic, right? He's just smiling, and people just love his voice and love to hear him speak, and he's funny. You see, and that's the kind of person, and that's what they were looking for. Somebody who is savvy politically, who could set up the kingdom and take over right then, right now. And Jesus, well, he came, as we see in Philippians 2. Thought it not robbery be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he died the death on the cross that we, you and I, deserve. Make no mistake. He could have changed that at any point, but it was out of love that he hung there on that cross. It wasn't a lack of ability. It was a willing, sacrificial humility done out of love for you and me. And in the same way, these false teachers mistake Paul and his gentleness and his kindness with him being weak and wimpy. And so Paul replies here to these who are accusing him of writing powerful letters but being wimpy face to face. He says, I beg you, verse 2, that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul is saying essentially, listen, if you want me to be bold, I mean, listen, I'm begging you, he's writing to the church now, so that when I come, as I shared last time together, I take no pleasure in having to discipline my children. There was not a time that I go, oh boy, I can't wait to discipline my child. I don't want it. I'd rather just tell them in kindness and be gentle and be able to just speak sweetly to them. But there are times when they, if they insist on not hearing me or disobeying me, guess what? The kindness, well, it's going to intensify and get a little more pressure, and it may get a little pain that comes along with it. Not that I desire to inflict that, and that's what Paul is saying. It's not my desire to come to you in that way. Why do you listen to these guys who are saying what they're saying about me? Why do you pay attention to them? You see, Paul is saying that shouldn't be the case. I don't want to come to you that way. I don't want to live, you see, according to human motives and do things, you know, the way the men of the flesh do that. Yes, I am a man of flesh. Verse 3, what's he say there? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Paul here is explaining his ministry. He says, I walk in the flesh and I'm a man, okay? And we're all human, right? You guys, last time you checked, you're human. There's no bionic people here, are there any bionics? No. We're humans. So we live in these fleshly bodies and we have to deal with these fleshly bodies. But I don't war after the flesh. You see, what Paul is saying here is I don't have to resort to gimmicks and gadgets and that kind of a thing to gain authority or to experience victory, you see, in my life. I trust the Lord. There's a battle going on, right? You guys are in it. We're all in it. A spiritual battle. What happens in the world? What happens politically in Washington, D.C.? What happens in the local communities and governments in this country? It all has to do it's all a spiritual war. You're not just fighting with men and women. You're not dealing just with men and women in the flesh, you see. We are dealing with a spiritual battle, and the outcome of the battle in the invisible, in the spiritual realm, is what we see going on among men. It's a result of the enemy, you see, sowing seeds along with our own flesh to bring about hostility and animosity and division and to point us in a way that life is all about me, and we get self-centered and self-seeking. And then as we get self-centered and self-seeking and grace goes and love goes out the door, love is not touchy. How many people are touchy? Man, if you don't say it just the right way and just the right thing, oh, look at them. They're a racist. They're a this. They're a that. They're a sexist. They're a, you know. And people get upset just boom, just in seconds. Road rage is going on because somebody passing maybe cut it a little short. And people are going nuts. What is that all about? It's a war that's going on in the spiritual realm. Paul is saying that is something that he was facing, but he recognized, you see, we can't be those who trust in ourselves to be able to gain victory in this battleground, you see. We're not out to win arguments. We're not out as Christians, or we shouldn't be anyhow, to push down, kick around, slander, you know, smear a people in order for us to climb over them and get to the top to get our way. We're not here to take the philosophies and the ideas and the teachings of men and say, well, I need this taken care of in my life, so I'm going to the local psychic, or I'm going to this behavior therapy. We've become a nation of therapy. Have you ever noticed? I mean, everything's there. I'm going to my therapist. I'm going to this therapist. I'm taking this therapy. Why? It can't fix you. It can't fix you. Why? Because it's the flesh. The wisdom of man, the Bible says, is what? Foolishness with God. That's why, you know, I pray for Biden. He's about to go in. I know some of you are going, how dare you say that? I'm just stating it as I see it. And so when he comes with his promises and you listen to his speeches, you know, and listen, I've been around long enough now, you know, 12, maybe 13 presidents I've seen come and go in the course of my life. And I've been around long enough to hear the speeches of all of them. I'm going to do this. We're going to take care of that. We're going to take care of this. One of the things that really stood out to me in the Biden speech, I don't know if you guys heard it, but he says, among all the things he's going to get rid of, we're going to get rid of systemic racism once and for all. Let me ask you a question. He's been in politics for 47 years. He has been in recently as the vice president with a president who is a different race, and the two of them together in 8 years, they didn't fix it. What makes anybody think that he is going to be able to fix it? See, the problem is the pride and the arrogance that drives people thinking they can fix it. And yet, let's come a little bit closer to home in your own life, in my own life. How much pride and arrogance is there that makes me think I can do it myself? God, this is a small area. I can fix this. There are some areas that I need your help, but for the most part, I know what I'm doing and can handle it. You see that pride? That keeps you from getting on your knees and praying. That keeps you from getting your Bible out and reading. That keeps you from going, God, without you, I honestly believe that I can do nothing because that is the truth of your word. I can do nothing by way of blessing and being prepared for eternity and fulfill the purpose for which God created me, which is to bring him honor and glory. I cannot do anything that's going to mature me and help me spiritually, that's going to bring peace and purpose to my life increasingly without a total, complete dependency on Jesus Christ. And the sooner we learn that, and the more we put that into practice, the better things are going to be. The more we think that we can fix it, what's wrong with this nation is wrong with their view of God and the place of importance and priority that the things of God are put in people's lives. Is God the priority? You see, they can quote Bible verses many times. The politicians, they love to quote them. They don't really know them and the context of them, but they know a few words when it fits into their vernacular. But be careful, saint, that you don't fall into the same trap. Hey, what does that verse really mean in the context in which it is set? And listen, do you intend to just listen to it and quote it, or are you thinking about living it? Because there's a huge difference. If you think that gaining knowledge of God's word is equal to spiritual maturity, guess what? You're messed up. You need to recognize that's not the case. You see, the Bible talks about having all knowledge. Understanding the deep mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, without love, what are you? Nothing. All you have is nothing. Without the fruit of God's Spirit that is gained as we open God's word and read it with plan and purpose for the sake of putting it into action in our lives. If we do not put it into action and we're just studying to gain intelligent information, we're missing the whole point. So Paul is saying here, listen, we are fighting a spiritual battle. So we need to look to and rely upon God to win this battle. We need spiritual weapons. And so Paul contrasts and he says, listen, the world's weapons will not win. They're like a pop gun or a Nerf gun. I mean, what kind of a warfare are you going to move into and win by way of victory if you have a Nerf gun? I'm gonna take you out, man. Pop gun, boom, you shoot the little, ball out of it. That's wimpy. Paul says, for our weapons, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. We need a weaponry that meets the challenge of our enemy. And our enemy, Satan, is no one to mess with. That's why we read in the scripture, when there was contention, when they contended over the body of Moses, you see, the Lord rebuke you was the word. It's the Lord. He's the one that has got the power. He is the one that enables us to fight and to win the battles with the flesh. Bright ideas, strenuous effort, human manipulations are no substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, a bank loan alleviates your cash flow crunch. So, and I've seen many people go down that road. But let me tell you, though the loan can alleviate your cash flow crunch, it can't corral the greed that caused your spending in the first place. That's why many people, get another credit card, charge that one to the limit, get another credit card, charge that to the limit. Man, you better knock that stuff off. You see, there's a problem. And it's not that you need more money. It's many times, it's very often, especially in this country, you need to manage the money you've got in prayer wisely, asking God to help you to budget and plan and deal with the issue of money, you see, in a way that is going to curb the impulse buying and the greed and the thinking that if I just had this, then I'd be happy. That whole mentality is a lie of the enemy. And listen, more money doesn't, I got a news flash for you. More money doesn't fix problems. It doesn't, if I just had this much money, then I'd be happy. Again, if that was true, all the movie stars and musicians would not be on drugs and marrying and getting a divorce and remarrying and committing suicide. If that was true, isn't the evidence just abundant around us in the news almost on a daily basis? These people that have it all, that money didn't make them happy. It's a lie from the pit of hell, you see. A nicotine patch can help you with withdrawals, but it doesn't supply the calm you need when you're stressed. A cold shower will relieve some of the sexual tension, but how do you conquer the lust that churns within? You see, we need more than a bottle of pills to help us get to sleep at night. What we need is something to resolve our guilty conscience, our worry and anxiety and fear that keeps us up. And while, yes, human remedies can do some good, spiritual progress and permanent change is the result of the power and intervention of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, as he goes on there, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You catch that? There's a war going on, he's saying. And our flesh, we can never gain victory in this battle. If the victory comes, it's very temporal. And we often switch from one sin to another. You know, the person that quit smoking, hey, guess what? I quit smoking, but I've gained 30 pounds. But I'm not smoking anymore. So I won't die of lung cancer. I'm going to die of heart disease because I am so overweight. Well, that's not really a fix, is it? You see, sin produces, Paul is saying here, strongholds, and we need something to pull down those strongholds. And that is not going to happen in our own effort, by our own energy and commitments. You see, I'm going to change. I'm going to turn it all around. The problem is sin does produce strongholds. We all struggle with and battle with certain areas, huh? Where, remember when you were first a Christian and there's some things that you just, boom, it was no big deal. They just, you were done with them. And man, the change is, it's great. There are other areas that maybe today you still struggle with. It's a stronghold. It's an area where the enemy has gained a stronghold, and you haven't really experienced victory in that area. And that's how it becomes a stronghold. We believe the lie of the enemy that if we just do this one more time, tomorrow we're going to quit. Not today, not right now, but tomorrow I'm going to turn it over. It's a new day with a new start, and I'm done. You are deceived in thinking that you can make a different choice tomorrow in your own strength. You need, in that situation, to get rid of the idea that you are in control and say, God, I can't do this. I need your help. I need to lay hold of the strength and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit that I have been given. And God, help me to make the right choice. And Lord, help me to even will. Maybe sometimes, I don't even want to make the right. God, change my heart to make me hate this sin, so that I can experience the victory, breaking the chain, you see, the stronghold of the enemy. Sin begins as a wrong choice, you see, and then it becomes an infatuation, and then a habit, and then an addiction. And then that addiction is just a rut that you're stuck in your own strength, in your own power. And that's where the deception is. You think you can stop. You cannot stop. Often in our lives, sin enters by way of invitation. Much like it did with Eve. Has God really said, are you sure that he forbid you from eating that tree? Come on. All right, just one bite won't hurt anybody. Yeah, That's what I've been telling you, the Satan says. Come on, man. It's not going to destroy your... What can one bite of this fruit do? What can one drink? Come on, just a little drink. Just a small drink. Just a little bit. Just, oh, I know I'm not going to fall in lust. Just start kissing a little bit and then hug a little bit and then hug a little bit longer and kiss a little bit deeper. And how did we end up here? You see, by invitation, you open the door. And what happens eventually is that sin outlives its welcome, doesn't it? Finally go, man, I hate this. I don't want to do this anymore. Again, you can't conquer that area with your own cleverness and manipulation. When sin burrows deep into your psyche, it can only be uprooted from the inside. It's an inside job. It's not a problem. The outward actions are the result of what's going on the inside, and what's going on the inside is a result of what's going in through the eyes, the ears, you see, the mouth, what's going coming out of the mouth. It's got to do with the mind. It's got to do with how you think. It takes spiritual power. It takes truth, a diet of truth, to bust up that sinful stronghold. We need spiritual weapons, the truth of God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit. We need faith. We need to trust in God to do what he said he will do. We need to love and to put the blood of Christ into effect, and understanding the grace of God and knowing that you are clean. You see, when you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're not stuck, like the enemy says. Not because you have the answers, but because he is the answer. In Revelation, they overcame the enemy by the word of the testimony, by the name of Jesus Christ, through worship and through prayer and through fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord, there is victory that we can enjoy. Paul says here further, we are casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Strongholds, you see, come as a result of believing the lies of the enemy and allowing those sins to go on, you see, because we listen to him. Because we listen to what, you know, the world offers and open ourselves up to what the world has by way of happiness and the parameters they set for being happy, for being whole. We listen to the arguments. There's no God. This is it, you know. And listen, let me ask you. As a result of this country turning away from God, is life really better? Are marriages better? Families better? There's more unity and love and cooperation and just this sense of purpose and just great expectations of there's great things in the future. I know. What's happened as a result of turning away from God and his word, throwing and tossing out the Ten Commandments as a standard for what's right and wrong when it talks about morality and governing people. When we throw that out and we set our own standards of what's right and wrong, we are in for, well, the ride we've been on. Things continue to spiral out of control, and there's all kinds of confusion. And guess what? God is not the author of confusion. So guess who that leaves? And he loves it. Satan loves to bring confusion into your own heart when it comes to the things of God and the truth of God's word. He loves to bring confusion in your heart about how to do marriage, how to do family, you see, what is important in life. He is out there to confuse and convolute and excuse. And the result is chaos. That's why Paul exhorts us here to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of the mind of Christ. Those rebellious thoughts, and we all have them, don't we? Don't sit there and look at me and go, not me, I never have a rebellious thought. No, we all have them. The question is when that thought is interjected, what are we going to do? Are we going to follow that rebellious thought and say, no, I'm going to do, God, I know what your word says. I know what this, but this time I'm going to do my way. And we rebel, and then we reap the pain. We reap the suffering. You never planned that it would go that far. You never planned that someone would find out. You never planned to be in the kind of circumstances that you're in, you see. But here's the key. You did because you failed to plan to listen to what God says very clearly to you and to me. And it doesn't remove us from his love and his grace. But it makes for a miserable life. You see, Paul says, listen, your thought life, when a thought comes into your mind, what he's saying here, and this is why we study the Bible, this is why we need to know God, to know, you see, whether that thought is from him or not. And the way we know that thought, whether it's from him or not, is to know him. Right? I mean, if somebody told you, I mean, say you, I mean, you don't know my wife, so you don't know what her favorite color is, and maybe her favorite color is, you know, maroon or blue, and you know, you know that, and her favorite flower, let's say, is roses and red or maybe yellow roses. And you see, I know those things. If I know those things about my wife, if you know those things about your wife, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, I talked to your wife today and she wants carnations, and she wants red carnations, and if you bring that home to her, she's going to be blessed. And if you're shopping for clothing for her, she likes that Caltrans orange-colored blouse. Well, you see, if I know my wife, I'm going, either you don't know my wife or you're from the devil. Okay? I mean, because, see, I know that those aren't her favorite flowers. I know what her favorite colors are. You see, I know that because I've spent time with her, I've communicated with her, I've listened to her. In the same way, we need to spend time with the Lord. So when those fiery darts come, and we cannot prevent fiery darts, okay? The enemy is constantly going to be, he's trying to take out anybody he can. And he hates you, and so he wants to destroy you. So he's constantly firing thoughts into your mind, and you can have some of the most perverse thoughts in the most holy moments. Yes, during communion, while you're waiting there, and you're about to drink the juice, and the pastor is praying, and all of a sudden, boom, this perverted thought comes in. I remember as a young single guy, I'd go, oh, I might as well just commit suicide. I mean, I'm such a whore. I can't believe that thought would come to my mind. I'm so messed up. Oh God, how could I be so messed up? And you know what? The enemy's going, yeah, I got this dude, man. All I have to do is fire the dart, and he doesn't even know what to do with it. He bobbles it and just takes it on in, and he just condemns himself. So, hey, I'm in good shape. Listen, God says to take that thought, whatever it is, into the Word of God. And when I take that thought into the Word of God, I recognize, you know who's behind that thought? It's the flesh and the devil. So guess what? I'm not going to meditate on that. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to reject that thought, and I'm going to not only reject that thought, but I'm going to replace it with what God's Word says and begin to meditate on the things of the Lord and the truth of God's Word and the love of God for me. You see, that's why it's the battle for the mind, and the thought needs to be taken captive. Don't let it run around in there. Don't sit around and say, let's see, is this from God or not? Maybe it is. Let me think on it a little bit. Maybe not. Maybe, you know, I mean, we need to take it and say, bam, and that's why we need to spend that time in the Word. We need to be those who regularly are washed. As the Bible says, a husband it is due to his wife. We are washed by the water of the Word of God. We need our minds to be clean. And the only one that can clean them is God. And the only way that they get clean is through the truth of God's Word. And we need to bring then that thought into captivity and then respond by taking an activity to obey. Get out of there. Get out of the place, you know, where the temptation exists. Sometimes, you know, you'll see somebody or is maybe on a diet and they, you know, on their way into Vons and there's a donut shop there or something and they're trying to keep their diet and they cruise on their way into Vons and they go, oh, there's that donut shop. Well, I'm not going to eat a donut just on the way in. I'll walk through and just walk out the other door and just look to see what they have. I just love the smell of donuts. But then you walk through there, you see the donuts, and they're screaming your name. Come on, it's just one donut. It's not like you're going off your diet for the rest of the week. Come on. And you walk through, and you go, oh, I'm going to resist. The whole time you're in the grocery store now, you're thinking of that donut. Instead of replacing it with obedience to Christ and asking God to help you, you're just thinking that donut. You're pushing it. You're going up and down the aisle. You see the other donuts. You're going, oh, man, am I going to get that one or am I going to wait till like, yeah, I don't know. I need to push through. I made it past the donut aisle in the grocery store. Woo. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me make it past the donut aisle. But then you're cruising around in the grocery store and you're done. And then on the way out, you're going, oh, I need to go buy the donut. But then you go, let me just go back through one more time. I'm just going to look. Next thing you know, you're jumping over the counter, grabbing the donuts, shoving them in right and left. You see, we can't live that way. We put ourselves in harm's way when we do that. You know what? If you've got to struggle with donuts, let's not go by the donut shop. Let's go to a different Vons or something. I mean, if that's what it takes, whatever it takes, you know, to keep yourselves, to move out of that place where that thought, that idea, that temptation comes in. And you don't put yourself in better proximity to fulfill it. You do what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to get her to lie with him. What did he do? He ran. He got out of there. He didn't hang out and just, oh, well, she is pretty. Well, you know, now, sweetheart, that's not a good thing. I know you want to hang out with me and have relations, but, you know, it's probably not good for your hubby, but you are a beaut, I'll tell you, man. You're beautiful. And that gown you got on is, whew. You know, could I see a little more? I mean, if he would have done, I mean, there's no way. He as soon as she began to go down that road and he understood what she was communicating, he ran out of there. Many times we just don't run away and we make excuses for not running away. And we don't ask God for help because we're so busy making an excuse as to why we can't. And the enemy's right there going, you're right, man. Don't listen to what God says. Don't ask God for help either. You can handle this. That's where we get messed up, man. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. Nobody can handle it. That's what Paul's saying. You're shooting with a pop gun, man. You need the nuclear stuff. You need the power and the presence of God. So Paul's saying, bag up your thoughts, man. Make sure that you bring them into the captivity of the mind of Christ. Is this how Christ thinks? Is this what Christ wants me to think? Is this thought something that's going to lead me to a holier life, a purer life? Is this something that's going to bring, as a result of thinking these things, a greater glory to God in my life personally? And in my testimony to those around me, you see. Make every impulse harmonize with the truth that is in Christ. Grab every thought and bring it into the obedience. Train your mind to obey and not to stray, someone has said. I like that. When those thoughts come in, God, don't let me just let those be there in my mind. I don't want to dwell on them. I don't want to fear them or be anxious about them. I want to take that thought and immediately bring it into your word and think then what you want me to think. Think what your word says. Fill my mind and my heart with the word of God. And being ready, it says here in verse 6, to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The good soldier, the noble soldier. Paul's talking about the battle here. He was compassionate and courageous. You see, he is one who recognizes that this war that's going on has to take everything into account. You see, and he is one that is ready to deal with sin when he's confronted with it. Not only in his own life, but he's also ready to help others in that battle. You see, it says, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It's kind of like here, hey, get the log out of your own eye and you be obedient. And then you can help others deal with things as well. You see, after you have become fully obedient, and when you are, then you are able to help others in that process. And that's important because we need to encourage one another to love and to good works. We need to encourage one another to live holy and godly lives. And we can't really effectively do that if we ourselves are living, you know, outside the truth of God's word. When we ourselves are making an excuse for sin, when we ourselves are allowing it in our own lives, often what happens is we tolerate it in the lives of others. We allow it in the lives of others, and it spreads. That's what Jesus is talking about. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole church is impacted when we play fast and loose with the truth of God's word. When we make excuse rather than owning your sin. Listen, we all sin. And when we sin, we never are to blame someone else for that sin. We need to own it, and we need to confess it before God and ask for forgiveness. And if we sinned against someone else, we need to go to them and ask for forgiveness and ask for prayers that God would help us obey increasingly and to submit to Him, you see, each and every thing in our lives, that He might receive honor, that He might receive glory, that we might live in community as a family who looks out for one another, who cares about a brother or sister that is straying off. We need to be willing to take, if we know somebody that is headed down the wrong road, we need to be willing to go to that person. You know, and say, hey, you know, this area of your life, I've noticed lately, this has been going on. What's going on? Can I pray for you in some way? And then, you know, do what we can to help them. And then be willing to do Matthew 18. If they won't listen, if they won't repent, if they won't turn from that sin to bring it to their attention, if they don't listen, to take another person and bring it to their attention, to do so for the purpose of restoration, not removal, not vengeance in that sense, but for the purpose of purity and God's glory. And then if they still don't listen, to bring it to the church. And then the church. And we've done this over the years, not abundantly, but when it's come to my attention, where we've said, you know what, you have not been willing to confess what you're doing is sin and repent. And you know what, after this brother came to you and this brother with another brother came to you, you wouldn't listen, you didn't confess it as sin, you made excuse. And so guess what? You are no longer welcome to fellowship here at the church. Because you're playing at Christian and you're living in sin, and we can't allow you to continue to come to church and just willingly, knowingly, without shame, just committing sin flagrantly. We cannot, must not tolerate that. Now, I'm not going to judge their eternal destiny. But for the purpose, as Paul said in the last letter to the Corinthians, of purity in the church, we need to excommunicate, to remove those people from our fellowship. The purpose, again, is still restoration. It's still restoration. Hoping that when they're out there on their own and they, you know, aren't at a church anymore, and that they'll miss the fellowship and the love and the camaraderie and the care of the believer, that they'll recognize their condition spiritually, and that you know, being out there like that and reaping the consequences of that sin as they continue down that path in spite of all the warnings, that they'll finally, like the prodigal, come to themselves and say, man, I had it better when I was in church. I need to get back in church. I need to, God help me, and confess their sin and get straightened out, man. That's the, Paul is saying that we need to care about that stuff. We need to be those who are willing to do some of the hard stuff in this battle that we are engaged in. And be willing at times, if need be, to do what is not easy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Your real friends in Christ are willing to wound you if need be. Now, don't misunderstand. On the other side of that, that doesn't mean you go around going, okay, where are they blowing it? Where are they? Okay, let me see where they're sinning. Oh, that's a sin. Oh, that's a sin. Let me write these down. I've got to write these down. Get a list. And then I'm going to take it to everybody I know. Or we use, sometimes we'll do this. We gossip, but we don't gossip, you see, in the normal fashion. We do it in the guise of prayer. I want you to pray for this brother. I just need you to pray. They're going through some struggle right now, and they're kind of off the course. So what's going on? Well, let me tell you. Love doesn't cover up sin, but love covers a multitude of sin. In other words, you're not willing to go, you don't willingly walk around in the name of prayer, passing gossip and the juicy details. It's not necessary to tell everybody what you know and what's going on when you're asking for prayer. You can just simply tell them, you know what? They're going through a tough time. They need prayer. So just when you think of it, pray for this brother, this sister. You see, they don't need all the details. We're not trying to say that they're not in trouble and covering up sin like it doesn't exist, but we're going to cover that. We're not going to go out and just, you know, put on billboards somebody's sin. That's wrong. That's not a good thing. And so he says here, he goes on, he says, I'm in the New Living Translation in my Bible here. I got to change it real quick. Hang on one second. Although I love the New Living Translation. How many of you read the New Living Translation? Yes, some of you are King James people only. That's okay. I'm all right with that. But I like to read the Living as well. That's what I read for my devotion. For my study, I read the good old New King James. And if it really gets tough and I don't know, I go back to the good old King James. But he says here in verse 7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, again, remember now the false teachers are questioning his authority there in the church. He says, so even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, in other words, it's not something that I enjoy doing. I don't walk around saying, I'm the authority here and boasting in that. But because these guys are claiming authority and saying, I have no authority, we need to talk about this. He says, the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction. In other words, the authority that God has given to me is not, as these false teachers are saying, to lead you down a path to fleece and rob you and mistreat you and use you for my own purposes. My authority has been given to me by God. And I'm speaking from God's word, you see. The ultimate authority, precious saints, is no man. The ultimate authority. And the only reason that I have any authority with which to preach God's word is the Holy Spirit and the word of God, you see, that we have hopefully in our laps, and you're reading along with me to make sure that I'm not taking you down a wrong path, and that as you read what I read, that you are strengthened in your faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Dennis? The illustrations of Dennis? The outlines of Dennis? No, strength and faith come by hearing. And that hearing, what you need to hear is not, you know, any jokes from the pastor or just all my life stories and, oh, you know, my testimony. And that's, man, that's going to really build your faith. While that may help you to know what God has done in my life, really what builds your faith is the word of God. And the authority in your life is the word of God. And so Paul is saying, it's not like these guys are saying that I'm out for destruction. Listen, that's not the case at all. The Lord gave us for edification and not your destruction. I shall not be ashamed. In other words, I'm not ashamed of what God has done and what God is doing. I'm not ashamed of how God used me. I mean, he was the one that went to Corinth initially and preached the gospel, and the church grew. He spent a year there ministering the gospel, and this church grew and became strong. And then he went on to reach out to other areas, you see. And while he was gone, these guys, these false teachers came in and started twisting and tweaking things. And Paul is saying, these guys, I'm not ashamed of what God has done. And I'm not ashamed to take the word of God and share with you the word of God. And I'm not ashamed to call you into, you know, correction. In those areas where you are living, you remember the first letter, man, this church was messed up. When you need correction, I'm not ashamed, I'm not afraid to bring that correction because God has given me the authority. That's key, and that's what we need. When people ask us questions about marriage, about life, about the Bible, about what's true, about what's false, we need to be able to answer them from the Word of God. And the answer is not going to be something like, well, I really feel that. No, they don't need what you feel. You see, that doesn't mean you don't have feelings. When they're asking you, when it comes to what's right and wrong, you see, they need the Word of God. They need to know what God's Word says. Now, you don't need to quote it flippantly, but in humility and in love, with compassion, you need to say, but this is what the Bible, here's what the Bible says. Now, personally, there are many times, and I've done this with you, there's some times when the Bible tells me to be patient where I feel like, come on, God, I don't feel like being patient with this situation. We need to get moving. That's the way I feel. But guess what? What I need is I need to deal with the truth of what God's Word says I should do. What's right? And against Debbie Boone's song, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? You light up my life. How many of you know that it can feel right and be wrong? How many of you know that? I know that, okay. Man, there's a lot of things that you may feel right about that are wrong. That's why we need not to follow our feelings, but we need to walk in faith. And faith, that faith is gained as we get to know God. And then again, we get to know God by opening His Word. And then we know, it's not that we just feel, we know what's right, so we can check the feelings against what we know is right. Because if you try to live by your feelings, and that's the world we are in presently, well, I just feel like this should be this way. I just feel like I know that I was born a man, but I feel like a woman. Okay. You know what? You could feel that way. But the fact is, you're a man. Okay? And so listen, so let's function, let's learn and find out what a man is according to God's Word. Let's look at the truth of what a man is. And you know what? Though I may struggle, I may be tempted. There are same-sex attractions, there are temptations. All of us have temptations, right? Anybody in here not have a temptation? Raise your hand. I'd like to talk to you after the service. Anybody? Okay. Temptation. For sexual sin, whether it's premarital, extramarital, same-sex, you know, attraction. Listen, struggle is real, but what's right? God says, listen, sex inside of marriage is the only right place for sex, and that marriage is between, have to define it today, a man born a man and a woman born a woman. That's the only way for sex to be pleasing to God and to ultimately be meaningful and fulfilling, you see, and satisfying to man. That's the way God made us. The equipment works well that way. It's just the way God made us. And these convoluted ideas, Well, because I feel attracted. Well, great. So you feel attracted towards this guy, so you get married, a guy. You get married, you think that's going to fix it. And then down the road, you feel attraction towards another guy, so you get rid of this guy. What's that? I mean, it's amazing how we want to say same-sex stuff is okay, and they want us to join in and celebrate that. But if a guy is committing adultery on his wife, man, you shouldn't be doing that, man. That's not cool. Well, why not? Why not? I mean, I feel like having sex with someone else. I feel like having sex with a prostitute. So what? Isn't that okay? If I feel like it, it's got to make it right. If I'm attracted to that prostitute, it's okay if I go ahead and do that, right? You see, that's the mentality. That is insanity. On every level, that is insanity. We need to be obedient to God no matter how we feel. And know this, the feelings come with doing. You don't wait for the feelings to change you. You do what's right, and when you do what's right, the feelings will catch up, and they come with doing. I'll talk more about that next Wednesday. In fact, I'll start off with that. But tonight, we're done for tonight, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you again for these precious people who've joined us here in the sanctuary, those who have joined by the internet, Lord. We thank you that we are able to, Lord, open your word. We can still freely in this country preach the gospel and read our Bibles. And Lord, we can share our faith. And God, I pray to that end that you would help us not to cower and fall into this mentality that is so prevalent increasingly in our society, that whatever we feel goes. Lord, the time when, for those of us that are parents, we never let the two-year-old do whatever he feels or she feels when they feel it. We know that for their health and for their physical preservation, that there are certain protections, there's certain instructions and corrections and directions that are needed for them to grow and be healthy. And then, Lord, we grow up, and then all of a sudden we get, I'm glad I can get out of the house and do whatever I feel. And then, Lord, we mess our lives up because we were never created to live according to our feelings. That doesn't mean we don't have them. It just means that they're not to be the Lord of our lives. The only real freedom, the only real satisfaction comes from a submission to your Lordship. And, Lord, we get to know you and what you want for us as your children, as we know your word. So, Lord, continue to give us a hunger. Continue to give us a boldness. Fill us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would not cower away, that we would not be silenced. Lord, we have been silent long enough. We as a church need to speak up and to do so with humility, to do so with love, to do so tactfully, and Lord, to be those who bear witness of Jesus Christ and bring you glory. Lord, that we might reach others for that same purpose, knowing that, Lord, the truth of your word is what really sets men and women free from the bondage that sin brings, from the suffering and the torment that sin brings. So, Lord, embolden us in these days in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.